Peter chapter 2. We're still in verses 11 to 12. And today, finally, the third point of a three-point teaching that was supposed to be in that first Sunday, okay? I told Kelly this morning, some of you remember the Caseys, Paul Casey, Deanna Casey, used to be with us here, and we were comparing notes one time about a trip out west. We'd been out west to see Yellowstone Park and those kind of things, and boys were little, and Joanna and three boys and I, we saw Yellowstone in half a day, okay? Casey's went to Yellowstone. It took them a week to get through it. And so we are the Casey model for going through the Scripture, okay? That's my point, okay? Not in a hurry. Let's read these two verses that we have read for the last few weeks. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Remember that Peter is writing to a special group of people. He is addressing those people concerning their daily lives, the lives that they lived around the people that they were around, just like you live your days around the people you're around. And these people, then and now, are those that Peter has described as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's you and me if we're in Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that. This is what God thinks about you if you are in Christ Jesus. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called them, you, out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those who were not a people, who are now God's people. Those who had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. These are the people, then and now, that Peter is addressing. A very special people that are for God's own possession. If God has a trophy room where He displays the trophies, then you are in that trophy room, and I am as well if we are in Christ Jesus. And as sovereign God can be, He's proud of those who are His. That's who's being addressed here. Now, if that doesn't make you feel better, your feel better button's broken. That's about as good as it gets. So what we've been looking at in verses 11 and 12, we spent a week and we looked at Peter urging these people, these elect exiles, these who are a people for His possession, He was urging them to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And if you were with us, we spent a whole week going back to Galatians 5 and looking as hurtful and as I don't know, I left that Sunday just feeling like I'd waded through, you know, a slop pit or something like that. Paul described the passions of the flesh. And then secondly, the next week we looked at abiding by honorable conduct. That was last week. Abiding, these people who are for God's possession, the chosen race, He is saying abide by honorable conduct as you come into contact with the Gentiles. And this morning we're going to finish this teaching with anticipate their, T-H-E-I-R, Gentiles' day of visitation. So that's where we're going to be this morning. Why is Peter urging the elect exiles, the chosen of God, why is he urging His Word, us to abstain from the passions of the flesh and to live honorably among those that we live around on a daily basis. He called them Gentiles. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second quickly, okay? If you read the passage and always compare the Scripture with the Scripture and always look at it in context, there are basically two reasons why we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh and why we are to live honorably as we come into contact with those that we live around. Because Peter told these folks, and he's telling us today, when Gentiles, those who are yet to believe, when Gentiles speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds. We looked at last week, if you were with us, in the historical setting of this passage, these people were Jewish Christians who had been exiled to northern Turkey. They are living up there, and when they got up there, they were living not in the context of other Jewish believers and Jews in general, like in Judea and Jerusalem, but now they're living around Roman citizens, pagans. He calls them Gentiles, which they were. They were Gentiles, literally. And he said, they are speaking evil of you because they were watching these Christians. And the Christians that Peter is writing specifically to, they were charging them with cannibalism because they had overheard them talking about partaking of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ. And we know that's the Lord's Supper. They were practicing the Lord's Supper, but when these Gentiles heard them, they said, that's a bunch of cannibals. And also, they are desecrating the name of the emperor because they're saying that Jesus is Lord and Caesar or the emperor, whoever it was at the time, is Lord. And so they're speaking evil of these folks. And there's a whole lot of other things that we got into last week. But he says, when they're speaking evil of you, and then they see that you are abstaining from the passions of the flesh, you're not doing the things that they're doing, and when they see that you are doing that which is honorable, I'll give you a little more detail on that in a minute, just to refresh us. When they see your life, in other words, that doesn't look like their life, the reason that you are doing these things is because Christ is in you, and then he said, when they speak evil against you, they will see your good deeds. And then, as a result of that, when they see your good deeds, they will glorify God. So that's what is going on here. Now, unless you live in a cave, and if you live in a cave, that's fine with me. I don't have any problem with you living in a cave. It's not bad, okay? But unless you live in a cave or live in a monastery on some high mountain, you are living among Gentiles. If you can use the meaning that Peter's communicating here. Now, this is not Gentiles versus Jews. I get that. Everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile in the world, okay? We have Gentiles and Jews today. That's not really the meaning, even though it applies specifically here, that Peter's wanting to communicate. Now what we're looking at, Gentiles would be those who are yet to believe, and those of us who have believed are that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation. So, Gentiles, do you live around anybody in your house, where you go to work, where you whatever, okay, who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you do, those are the Gentiles that you live around. So you take what Peter is saying in a very strict definition of Jews and Gentiles and apply it to your life, and the Gentiles would be those who are yet to believe that are in and around you. The same result is still there. They are watching you, just as these folks were watching these Jewish believers. You with me? We're on the same page. All right. Now, why is he admonishing us to do so? Let me provide a rationale for us here. Gentiles, those who are yet to believe, are watching and observing everything that you do and say, even though you don't know that they're watching you. And they are comparing notes with other Gentiles who are watching you, and they are reaching conclusions about your life and about who you are and about who you say you are. You say, well, I don't know that that's true. Folks, it is. It is. If they know that you're a Christian, and shame on you if they don't know, they are watching your life. So as these Gentiles, those who are yet to believe, are watching and observing our lives, they're constantly looking for opportunities to charge us with being evildoers. That's what they're after. They are evaluating your life. Well, if that's the way a Christian is, I don't want to be a Christian. Well, they're just a hypocrite. They're doing the same things I'm doing. That's what these folks were looking for. That's what the people that are watching your life is looking for. Why is that? Why then and now is that scenario set up? Those who are yet to believe are looking at those who have believed in a hostile fashion. Why is that going on? You see, those who are yet to believe don't want anything contrasting with who they are. You get it? Because if they are doing what they're doing, whatever that is, and they see those who profess to be Christians doing what they're doing, I'm okay. There's no difference between me and them. And so what that does, it takes away that guilt that is naturally in their life when they know their life and they see your life and you're living and abstaining from the passions of the flesh and walking honorably among people. When they see that and they see that contrast, the result is guilt, and we don't like guilt. But they're being made to feel guilty. And so today, I think it's kind of still, I hear it every now and then, not as much as I used to. But have you ever heard that deal, don't judge me? Don't you judge me? Well, that little popular phrase, that's not as popular as it used to be apparently, okay, that's what they were saying. You know, I'm going to go out and get drunk and have a great time and sleep around and do whatever. Don't you judge me? Don't you judge? You're not my judge. Well, why did they even come to that conclusion if they didn't know that whatever that behavior was not a behavior that they were proud of or want anybody to know about? Those who are yet to believe don't want people around them who have believed and who abstain from the passions of the flesh and live honorably among those who are not believers, and believers as far as that goes, because of that guilt issue. We don't like guilt, saved or lost. You see, as human beings, we're wired with this sense of what is right and wrong. Think about it, okay? In the garden, when Satan confronted Eve, and he said, hath God said? And he's testing her. And she knew what was right and wrong. Satan knew what was right and wrong, because God had put it within him and them, Adam and Eve. And they knew that they could eat of any tree except the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew eating of any other tree was good, okay. Eating of that tree is bad, not okay. Satan knew it, they knew it. And so within our DNA, our spiritual DNA, we know what is right and wrong. We just have that. even in those who are yet to believe, they know when it's not right. Back in my coaching days, when I was coaching in the public schools and that kind of thing, and I was all the time, every day, living around people that were not believers, they would say over and over again, "I've got a joke for you, Wheeler, put your hands over your ears." Okay? Or, "We're going on a coaching trip, and Wheeler, you'll have to be the driver because we're going to get drunk." And I didn't hand out Sunday school literature or anything. They just knew, and these are reprobates. These are people who couldn't even spell church, let alone attend. But they knew that guy over there was different. And I remember the head coach at this one school. We were just sitting down there in the coach's office after a game. Everybody else had already gone home. And it's one of those times that, you know, you get serious with, you know, I don't know why. But he said, "Why are you so different?" And I just shared with him. And he said, "Well," he said, "you know, I've thought about that from time to time." And he said, "Maybe someday, but, well, anyway, let's go home." And so it was that knowledge that there was right and wrong. And it's in every person today. And if nothing else, they will see your life and they will know that your life is different. That's what Peter is trying to say. If there is no contrast, folks, there is no guilt. There is no conviction. And there is a false sense that I'm okay because you are just like me. And you say that you're a follower of Christ and you're doing the same things I'm doing, so I'm okay. That's the message that's being sent and received. So do you see why Peter is saying, "I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And I urge you to live honorably among the Gentiles." Because if you are not abstaining and you are not that contrast is not there, and that guilt, quote unquote, and the conviction is not there. Because there's a day coming. You read it with me, didn't you? There's a day coming. All right. Don't miss the fact that those who are yet to believe have no interest in being a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, until they see a member of that nation, that chosen nation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, until they see you. They have no interest in it until they see you as a citizen of this special people that Peter's talking about. When Gentiles come into contact with believers who abstain from the passions of the flesh and live honorably, the believers serve to amplify to the Gentiles that they are wicked. And they don't like it. That's why they spoke of these people as evildoers. They're striking out against them. That's why you don't fit in, folks. If you are living the life that Peter's talking about, that's why you don't fit in. That's why you don't get invited. That's why you say, "Well, we'd have them to come, but they'd just spoil everything. We can't have a good time if they're there." And on and on and on and on and on. You see? So don't you dare say, "Well, I think it'd be all right if I did this, this, and this, because I want to go." And, you know, no, don't you dare. You're violating your citizenship. That's what you're doing. Just go get you a pizza and have a good time at home or something, okay? All right. Now, those who are God's people, verse 10, Peter uses that language. You are God's people. We become the soldiers in His army, if you want to think of it that way. A lot of hymns about that, in fact. We are, as soldiers, are commissioned by God as a people of His possession, His own possession. And here is what we are to do. Peter said, we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our assignment. Because of who we are, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so as soldiers of the cross, we spend our lives bumping into those who are rejecting so great a salvation. They don't want any part of it. And when we bump into them, when our lives bump into theirs, they see the contrast, the guilt flows in, and then they have to come to a conclusion about who they are. In good old Ozarkian way, that's what Peter's trying to say. So Peter's charge, live before the Gentiles so that those who are yet to believe will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. That's the end game. Now, I fully recognize, okay, there are some who would argue, it's none of my business. I'm elected. I'm chosen. That's all that matters. I want to remind us this morning, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? The very Son of God became flesh and took on a physical body and came to this world. So don't go out and hibernate somewhere just because you think or know that you are chosen and elected. And it, you know, Peter is saying something here. Folks, if it were the fact that we are chosen, and then when we come to salvation, He'd zap us to heaven just like that. He left us around. Why? To live before Gentiles, those who are yet to believe, and we don't know who those are, do we? I don't. Those who are yet to believe, and so we go ye therefore and teach all nations. And not everybody's going to believe. We know that. But there are others out there who are chosen and elected who are waiting to hear the gospel. That, I believe, is what he's saying here. And that, brothers and sisters, results in God being glorified and a day of visitation. Did you catch that? Now this one wrestled me down for the last several days. The last part of verse 12. That they may see your good deeds. Okay? We're living around Gentiles. They see us. They see the contrast. They experience the guilt. And then Peter says that they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we're dealing with two things. Two things are in play. One, God is glorified. Okay? And the other, there is a coming day of visitation. Did I misread that? Isn't that what's in play right here, Dwayne? Okay, that's what's in play. And both of these are connected to and contingent on those who are commanded to abstain from the passions of the flesh and live honorably among the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are watching. Those who are yet to believe are watching our lives. And so when Gentiles see professing believers live inconsistent lives, it results in confusion. That's what happens when we are living around those, whether it's in the home, or whether it's a place we work, or whether it's a place we play golf, or whatever we do, okay? when they see believers, professing believers, living in inconsistent ways, i.e. not abstaining from the passions of the flesh, and cheating, not living honorably among the Gentiles, they get confused. And that confusion is not authored by God. The Scripture tells us very plainly that God is not the author of confusion. If He's not the author, who is? The world, the flesh, and importantly, the devil. If you see confusion, or there is confusion, in any domain of your life, I would get out of that situation as quickly as I could, because God is not in that. Because He is not the author of confusion. If you're confused about whether you should take this job or that job, or marry this guy or that guy, or man and woman, okay? Or whatever it is, okay? If you're confused, don't do it! If you're confused, stop. Sit down, put it in reverse, whatever you need to do, but don't proceed further until there is a peace that passes understanding brought only by the Holy Spirit into your life. Okay? I don't know how many people I talk to in usually a week's time, and they're confused about something. God is not the author of confusion. Write it down. If you're confused, don't. Okay? Well, what am I supposed to do then? Well, one, don't be in a hurry. Okay? As I told you about 128 times in Scripture, the phrase, wait on the Lord, is used. Yeah. Wait on the Lord. And then, in His time, He will show you, and you'll say, wow, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. All right. I want to touch a little bit more on this honorable conduct. I found, and I know it's going back, but that's okay. You're not paying for it, and I'm not getting paid, okay? All right. What is this honorable conduct? I understand abstaining from the passions of the flesh. Don't you? If you're with us when we looked at Galatians 5, go back and read it if you're not, okay? I get that. But this honorable conduct, I think it's worth amplifying. In the original language, it means the purest, highest, noblest kind of goodness. Lovely, winsome, gracious, noble, excellent. All of those pressed together are the honorable conduct we're to live before the Gentiles. I'm glad I covered that. I got some more out of it, okay? All right. Now, day of visitation. Anybody not interested in that? We can say amen, go home with, okay? Day of visitation. He says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There is a day of visitation out there. And on that day of visitation, God is going to be glorified by people. All right? Okay, that's where we're going. Peter has already said earlier here, be holy for I am holy. All right, so he's already said that. He has already told us about that we are people for His possession. God's character personified in the lives of those who are the redeemed. That's what it means to be holy. And now Peter is admonishing believers to be models for those which are facing and will face this day of visitation. Now if I lost you, get back on the bus now, okay? The day of visitation is when God draws near to individual people, either in mercy or judgment. Now, I wrestle with this and turned it and twisted it, and it's a tough thing to get a hold of. And the people who are supposed to know don't know either, okay? But I know that there is a day of visitation. I know that that is a day when God draws near. This is an Old Testament term, actually, this phrase, day of visitation. We see it in the Old Testament quite a bit. It's a day when God draws near to a person. And we're talking about on an individual basis. And every person is either going to see this day of visitation in the context of mercy or in the context of judgment. And did you notice the outcome for both of these groups? Those who will see this day of visitation as a day of mercy and those who will see this day as a day of judgment. Did you see the response of both groups? That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. To whomever he's speaking, the action on the part of the individual is to glorify God, and the day is their day of visitation, either based on mercy or judgment. Remember Matthew 25? That helped me. Maybe this will help you. You remember that's the sheep and the goats? Remember that one? Okay. Those who are invited in Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching, okay? All the nations are gathered, it says. And he says to those on his right, come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those people in this group, called sheep, those on the right, okay, in Jesus' teaching, are going to glorify God. Then, a little later on in that same chapter of Matthew, he's talking now to the goats, the ones on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then we know that scripture that says there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Put this in a take-home package for us, okay? Peter is urging us to live abstaining from the passions of the flesh consistently and always, and living honorably among the Gentiles, as we defined it a minute ago, consistently and always, so that those who he is calling, those who he has chosen, elected, you put the words in that you feel most comfortable with, those people are going to be gathered to himself. And they are a special people. They are going to live with him for all eternity. And they are going to give glory to him because of the mercy and grace that has been poured out in their lives. And then those who reject, those who for whatever reason reject so great a salvation, are also going to appear before the judgment, the great white throne judgment of God. And at some time in the context of that almost eternity, every one of them, Marilyn Manson, think of the most wicked person you can think of, okay? The most wicked and all wicked, those who are come to this day of visitation, and they are judged, and he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Those individuals, on an individual basis, every knee shall bow and every one of their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, you are either glorifying him now because of his great salvation, or you're going to. Could I strongly recommend that you get in the now? Okay? If you are yet to believe, and I don't know, we may have some folks here like that from time to time, we do. And we had some folks here last week that said, I don't believe there's a God. There's no God. I don't believe there's a God. That doesn't really matter. It doesn't change if there is or isn't. There is a God. And there is coming a day when they, and if there's anybody here of that persuasion today, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what Peter is talking about here is that the day of visitation is going to result in God being glorified by every person. We can't save those who are yet to believe. I'm sorry, but I've heard people say, well, I got about half a dozen people saved last week. You know, oh, you did? How do you do Jesus, okay? No. Or so-and-so got me saved, all right? No, okay? Peter's told us who we are. We are those chosen race, royal priesthood, a people for God's possession, those who knew not mercy that now know mercy, and we have just lived our lives around other people who are yet to believe, and Jesus Christ became their Lord and Savior because they believed on His name and were saved. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. We might have been used, but there's not a thing that we can do to save anybody. And so that's what Peter's trying to tell us here. Live around people so we don't get in God's way. Because there's a people out there, just like there was you and me, there's a people out there that He is going to save. He is going to redeem. Who are going to become His children. And He's telling these folks, and He's telling us today, get out of the way. Let Him use you in a way that will draw them to you, to Him. We'll close with this. Everybody has a reputation. That reputation is either going to draw people to Jesus Christ, or that reputation is going to repel them from God's grace. He's telling us here, live with the reputation that draws people to Him. Why are you different? Why did that not just destroy your life? Or how can you go on in the context of? I see the bailiff is back there, and I wouldn't embarrass him. I didn't get permission, but those precious folks for years lived through just agony with one of their little ones. I remember those days, Daniel, Jenny. And I remember more than anything else, I'm sure they said it to them, but people would say, how can you go on going through what they're going through? If you want to know, ask them after the service. People want to know how to do life so that life doesn't destroy them. And when they see that in your life and my life, they'll probably come up and ask you, especially when that time is really, really tight. But be close enough to them that you're there to answer even before they ask. That's what Peter's saying. Let's pray. Father, you've just been screaming to us from your word. You are my people. You're special. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I have given you mercy. You didn't have it, but I gave it to you. And now you're my people. And I want you, my people, don't hibernate and go live somewhere in hiding. Get out there and bump into people. People that I will also be calling. People that are going to see who you are in Christ Jesus. People who are going to covet what you have and are. They're afraid of life. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid of the past. And Lord, you have put us out there bumping into them, rubbing shoulders with them, so that they can see that your grace and salvation mean something. I pray for those of us gathered here this morning, Father, we would hear. First of all, that we would abstain from those passions of the flesh that serve to destroy our witness and confuse the people that you have put into our path. And that we would live and act and behave honorably among everyone. Because those that we are in business deals with, or those that we are going to the same places, the social, whatever it is, they're going to see that person's different. They didn't do that. They didn't talk like that. When that started, they got up and left and on and on. That has to resonate, and a question emerges. What is different about that person? So I pray, Father, that we'll hear what you said. We won't be just hearers of the word. We'll be doers of the word for your glory. For that day of visitation is indeed coming for all. In Jesus' name.